After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered a house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And the Lord spoke to Paul in a night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I am many people in the city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Galileo was proclaimed of Arcasia, I guess, the Jews with the one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fella persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." When Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. But it is a question of words and names. Your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes and the rulers of the synagogue and beat him for the judgment seat, but Galileo took no notice of these things. So Paul still remained in good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed from Syra, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchreae, for he had taken a vow. Lord, thank you for men of faith like Paul, who stood his ground with his faith in you and would not back down. Help us to be the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Jim. When I was in high school, I played soccer for our high school team. Now, before you're impressed, we barely made a team. My graduating class, there were a grand total of 9 of us, and one of them left, so we graduated with 8. And so I bragged that I was in the top 5 of my class. But that's not saying much either. You know, if that was like 1,000 people, that would be something, right? But anyway. But I played soccer, and I play defense. And I like defense because you don't have to run. Well, you run, but it's more like sprint a little bit, and then you stop and wait for the ball to come. You run a little bit, but the forwards, they run the whole game. I mean, 45 minutes straight, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And then there's halftime, and then they go back out there and run another 45 minutes. I couldn't hack that. The middle guys, they ran almost just as much as the forwards. Now, the forwards get all the glory, right? Because they're the ones shooting the goals. They're the ones who are scoring, and they get all the glory, right? But you know, we wouldn't win any games if there was no defense. We wouldn't win any games if there were nobody in the middle field. Because the ball has to move from your side all the way to the other side, and there has to be an opportunity for the goal to make a goal, and their defense has to be breached. So my job as the defense was to make sure the ball never got as far as my goalie. I did try goalie one time, a couple of times, and that was a disaster. I'm a horrible goalie. I have a story about being a goalie one time, but I won't tell you that one. But the thing that I hated about the goalie is that they just love to throw their bodies on the ground. And I just have an aversion to throwing myself on the ground. They think the ball's going to go left, and so they just jump left and land on the ground. And then they get up, and if the ball goes right, it goes in the goal. But they have to guess where it's going to go, and they just throw their bodies onto the ground. And I'm like, not doing that. I'd stick my foot out, or my hand, but that's no way to defend a goal. But I was pretty good at defense because the ball come near, and I would kick it out of the area and get it to our guys in the middle so they can take the ball up to the other side. Well, we didn't win very many games because it was a bunch of Americans playing against Brazilians. And that was not cool. We did win one or two games, I think, against junior hires or something. But anyway, we did our best. But it was fun. We enjoyed that. But you know, the thing about soccer is it's a team sport, right? Nobody's out there for themselves. It's all about a team. If you don't have the team, you can never win a game. It's all about the team. Other sports are, you know, I understand that all those kind of sports are like that, you know, football and baseball, and although they're team sports as well. But, you know, I like to think of the church kind of like that. We all have a part to play. Not everybody gets the make the goals, right? But if there's no defense, then, or a goalie that loves to throw themselves in front of the ball, then we would lose the game. So the church has people in every aspect of the church. I mean, there are people who do things that nobody knows about, and then there's people who do things that everybody knows about. Like I'm up in front, and so you see what I do, but the people behind the scenes are just as important as the people who are actually doing the work, you know, I mean, visibly. So I wanted to think about today in terms of partners in ministry. We have a great example of that in our text today with Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla were great partners in ministry for Paul as he went to Corinth. So we're gonna explore this passage this morning with these two people in mind because they're kind of background people. You hear about them, but they're not foreground people. So I wanted to start off with us understanding that partners are necessary in ministry. We need everyone. Everyone is important in ministry. So Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and that we're told about that in verse 1. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. Now remember, last week we talked about Paul. He was in Athens, and he was by himself. He had left Timothy and Silas behind in Berea and gone down to Athens. He had to get out of town because the Jews were after him. They were ready to kill him. And so they got him out by night, got him down to Athens, and he's there by himself. And it's quite possible, I was reading one commentary who said that it's quite possible that Paul was kind of at an emotional low. Now I can understand that. You know, he's got partners, but they're not near him, and so he's in Athens all by himself. And I can just imagine that Paul's just kind of like, I'm all alone in this great big city, and I don't know anybody, and he's just witnessing, and there are people getting saved, but not very many in Athens. And so he decides he's going to go to Corinth. It's possible that Silas and Timothy did come to Athens. We're not told specifically, but he sent them at least back away from him at the time. Timothy went to Thessalonica, and we see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, when we could no longer endure, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. So we have Paul, Silas, and Timothy come. They realize, wait, Timothy needs to go back to Thessalonica to help them. So he sends him away. And Silas, it's quite possible that he goes back to Macedonia somewhere, probably Philippi. And Paul leaves Athens and goes to Corinth. Now, he's going to Corinth by himself, and there's nobody there that he knows. And he gets there. And this is a major metropolitan area. Corinth is a trade city, and it actually surpasses, in Paul's day, it surpassed Athens as a center of culture and trade. So even though Athens was known for their philosophers, Corinth is known for its trade, but they were also very, very pagan. Idol worship, same as Athens, but possibly even worse. I mean, it was the culture was full of debauchery. It was an evil place to live. And so Paul has gone to this wicked city. It's one of the Roman cities. And Paul finds, while he's there, two friends. And we're introduced to these two friends in verse 2. It says, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. Now, it's possible that Aquila and Priscilla were already believers. And the reason that we believe that is because the church had already moved. There were people in Rome that were saved, because Paul writes a letter to the Roman church, right? The book of Romans, and he's encouraging them, and he hasn't been there yet, and he writes the letter to the church in Rome, and so it's quite possible that Aquila and Priscilla were already believers. And they became a great part of Paul's ministry in Corinth as his support team. One thing that they did for Paul is that they had him work with them. They gave him a job. Look what it says in verse 3. So, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So here they are, right? They're lay Christians, just like you, have a job, many of you. Some of you are retired, so you had a job. But you're working in some sort of a trade, but in the background, you're supporting the ministry. But we see Paul needs a job. He has no income. He's by himself in Corinth. And so Aquila and Priscilla give him a job. Now, it was important to Paul that he work for a living, that he not take any money from the Corinthians. In fact, in his letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he makes this statement in verse 7. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? In other words, in that whole passage, Paul is saying, look, I never took a cent from you, even though I was entitled as a preacher, as a missionary, to take remuneration. He never took any money from them at all. He preached the gospel to them free of charge. And that, just kind of an aside, that's why we send missionaries overseas, supported by churches in America. They go overseas so that they don't become a burden to the churches that they're starting. They let the churches develop, and their support comes from outside. And Paul did take support from other churches like Philippi, Ephesus, and things like that. But here, in this instance, he's working for a living. He's actually needs to support himself, and he wants to have a trade. Now, Pharisees, now remember, Paul used to be a Pharisee before he got saved. Pharisees were taught a trade of some sort. In order to support themselves. And so he already had this trade as a tent maker. And so here is Paul linking arms with Aquila and Priscilla. He's able to support himself. And of course, they support themselves. Now, this trade of tent making could also be translated leather worker. So it's possible that Paul was working with leather, making things out of leather, or it could just be a tent maker. We're not entirely sure what that was all about. It's kind of like Joseph, Jesus' stepfather. He's a carpenter, right? The son of a carpenter. Well, in those days, the word carpenter was more of a general term to also include stonemason or any kind of a builder. And so when we think carpenter, we think, you know, saw and wood, but it could be broadened out a little bit. So it's possible that Paul worked with leather as well, or just did the tents with Aquila and Priscilla. And Paul's friendship with Aquila and Priscilla emboldened him even more as he was sharing the gospel in Corinth. And then when Silas and Timothy arrived, you imagine you've got this team of people, at least five, right, who are on fire for the Lord. And look what it says in verses 4 and 5. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit to testify to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So you can see Paul maybe was at a low at the beginning. Now he's got partners in ministry. Silas and Timothy arrive, and he is so emboldened that he is now sharing Jesus without fear. He's now out there as the primary spokesperson with his support team including Aquila and Priscilla. Now, pastors and missionaries can't do ministry by themselves. You realize that, right? I'm just a little part of what goes on in this church. I'm not the thing, right? People don't come because of me. They come because of Jesus, I hope. And yet this is a team effort. The church is designed like the body, like a body, right? We have all have a participation in it. And everyone is critical to contribute to the ministry. So take Aquila and Priscilla, for example. Paul befriended them, or they befriended Paul. I'm not sure how that worked. But more than that, they became a huge part of the ministry. So here's Paul in Corinth, and he's not there forever, right? As a missionary, he eventually moves on. And so when Paul writes to Corinth much later, Aquila and Priscilla are still in Corinth. So look what he says at the end of his letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. It says, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house." So Aquila and Priscilla are so vital to the ministry that they actually have people coming to their home, and that's where the church is meeting. They opened up their home for the church to meet in their own home. And that's a ministry that they could have. And when Paul was ready to go to Ephesus, he took them with him. Look what he says in verse 18. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed to Syria with Priscilla, and Aquila were with him. So Aquila and Priscilla were able to move around. They had a job that could go anywhere, right? You can make tents anywhere. It's kind of like working from home. And so they were able to go with them. And they went from place to place. They ended up back in Rome. But for a while, they actually stationed themselves at a city called Ephesus, the letter to the Ephesians, right? And so when Paul wrote to Timothy years later, young Timothy is the pastor there in Ephesus. And he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19. It says, "Greet Prisca," that's Priscilla, "and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus." So obviously they were now in a different place. And so we have Paul ministering, but Aquila and Priscilla are faithful partners in the ministry wherever God put them. And that's my goal, is to train you and to equip you so that if you ever, I'm not encouraging anybody to leave, but if you go somewhere else outside of Lake County and you move away, I like to hear that you are involved in a church and that you are a faithful follower of Christ, contributing to the body of Christ somewhere else. And there are many people that I know that used to go to this church and moved away, right? That are serving God, that maybe weren't before and are now, and they are involved in the churches that they go to. And that's the goal, right? Is for us to be people who are partners in ministry, who care about the ministry and want to see the name of Christ being moved along and brought to other people. So when Paul wrote to the church in Rome, they were serving the church there. In Romans chapter 16, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." So they had a reputation for serving the Lord wherever they were. We see a letter to Rome. We see a letter to Corinth. We see a letter to Ephesus. All these different places that they lived, they served the Lord faithfully and were a great part of the ministry that they were involved in. Something that I'll talk about a little bit more perhaps next week, but they were even helping to straighten out the theology of a man by the name of Apollos. And that comes up in verse 24. But these people were committed to the ministry in such a way that they enabled Paul and his friends, Silas and Timothy, to do ministry freely in the town. Do you know that the typical church, typically a church, only 20% of the people serve in any capacity at all? That's a real shame. That means 80% of the most congregations, the people in the pew, don't do anything. They don't do anything for the church. They don't participate. They don't volunteer. Bigger churches, right? You could see how you could get lost in the crowd. I like a small church because I notice if you're here, and I notice if you're not here, right? And we'll say, "Oh, what happened to you know? Why didn't they? Why you know?" And I know all your names, I think. But the point is, right, is that we have a greater capacity to serve in a small church than we would even in a large church. So let that be a challenge, right, to you, to be a partner in ministry, to be like Aquila, Priscilla, and say, "I want to be like them. I want to be the support team behind the scenes." Paul did all the speaking. Nobody's asking you to come up here and preach, except I ask Randy from time to time. But the point is that we are serving the Lord faithfully wherever he wants us. Now, we talked about the necessity of partners, but we also want to understand that they actually provide support. It's not just about the necessity of our partners, but you do actually provide that. And Paul needed support when he in Corinth. First, for helping Paul with the job, we've already talked about that, but also when things got tough. In verse 6, we learn about some difficulties that arose in Corinth. Now, this is not something new to Paul, right? Every city that he goes to, he's got opposition. But imagine, if you're all alone and you've got opposition, how do you feel? Low, right? Down. Go home discouraged. And you just go, "Huh, man, nobody's listening. People want to kill me," right? Nobody wants to kill you, but they might. We don't know. But the point is that, you know, you'd be discouraged. And look at what it says here in verse 6. "But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook up the garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" Now, Paul now is a bold, right? Why? He's got people. He's not all alone. He's got Priscilla and Aquila that he can go home to and vent, right? And just say, "Man, those guys are, you know, they're not listening. Well, maybe you should go. I think I'm going to go to the Gentiles, right?" And they would be behind him 100%. Now, it's quite possible that Priscilla was a Gentile. Both Aquila's in the text, it actually says that he was a Jew. It's quite possible that Priscilla was a a Roman citizen, a Roman, who married Aquila, this Jew. And Aquila actually is a Latin name. So he took on a Latin name, a Roman name, and Priscilla's a Roman name. But Luke doesn't tell us anything about Priscilla's background. So in any case, they're people who are going to say, hey, let's go to the Gentiles, and we'll be behind you and support you. And so they are the kind of people that would be behind him. But you know, I wanted to just comment on this idea here where it says that they blasphemed. It says, and they opposed him and blasphemed, and the Jews in the synagogue blasphemed the name of Jesus. How is it that they did that? Well, simply by rejecting Jesus as Messiah, as the Christ, is enough, right? Because that is a blasphemy to say that he is not the Christ. To lower Jesus below, down to just mere human, is to blaspheme who he is, because he's God the Son, who pre-existed and came to earth and died on a cross to pay for our sin. He is the Christ, he is the Messiah, and so to say that he isn't is actually blasphemy. And that's exactly what they were doing. And they rejected Jesus, that he is God in the flesh, and that is a total blasphemy. And whatever else that they did, he left them and went to the Gentiles. I kind of think it's humorous that in verse 7, it tells us where Paul went. Pay attention to this. It says, and he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, who was a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Can you imagine? You show up to the house next door to the synagogue. We're going in here. And people are flocking there, right, to hear the gospel as it's being preached. And that would have made the Jews in the synagogue super angry, because they already hated Paul, and now they're hating him even more because he is preaching the gospel right next door to the synagogue. And furthermore, their ruler, the main guy, like the chief person over the synagogue, gets saved. Look what it says in verse 8. It says, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now, if that doesn't add insult to injury, right? Now we've got Paul going to the house next door, Crispus gets saved, and they're like, what, right? And trying to figure out what to do with Paul. And we read that the Lord Jesus reassured Paul that he was on the right track. He was doing the right thing. Look at what verse 9 and 10 say. It says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in a night vision, in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city. Now that must have been such a comfort to Paul. During all this turmoil, all this blasphemy against Jesus, and Jesus speaks to Paul and reassures him, keep preaching the word. Don't back down. Don't be silent. Don't let them intimidate you. Just keep going. So not only does Paul have partners, but now he has the reassurance of Jesus Christ himself speaking to Paul, reassuring him that he should continue doing this. And Paul had the confidence to continue there another year and a half, it says in verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But eventually, there were some men who decided that they were going to try to get Paul in trouble. So they haul him off to the judgment seat. And this is what it says in verse 12. Then Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, and the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Now, Jesus had just assured him a year and a half earlier, they're not going to hurt you. Now, think about this. He's being dragged over here to the judgment seat. How do you think Paul's feeling? Confident? Or is he a little bit worried? We don't know. But here's the accusation that they made against him. This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Is that true? No. Paul was trying to persuade them that they were worshiping God incorrectly and that they needed to put their trust in Jesus and worship God in a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. So this was a common accusation, but the whole purpose of Paul's dialogue was to show that Jesus is the Christ and that they needed to worship God through Jesus. And no one can come to God except through him. And Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty narrow. Right? We're narrow-minded people here. We're not open-minded. We're narrow-minded because we say the only way to God is through Jesus. You can't get to God any other way except through Jesus because he himself said that. And we believe it, don't we? And so we are narrow in our focus. And Paul wanted to see people saved. And that's what his whole purpose is, to put Jesus up and say, raise Jesus' name up and say, only through Jesus can we have a relationship with God. But Gallio, he wasn't going to listen to this accusation against Paul. And so look at what happens in verses 14 through 16. When Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. But it is a question of words and names and your own law. Look into it yourselves, for I do not want to be judge of such matters. Very wise thing he said there. And he drove them from the judgment seat. So Paul now is exonerated. I'm not listening to this. Take your matter somewhere else. So the Gentiles were so upset, the Greeks, that they took a man by the name of Sosthenes and beat him. Not Paul. Paul was safe. They beat Sosthenes. Look what it says in verse 17. And then the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Now, this is kind of important because you think about this for a moment. So this Jewish, the new leader of the synagogue, right? The other one, Crispus, got saved. So we've got Sosthenes now who's in charge. And it's all, let's get Paul, let's take him to the judgment seat. Oh, yeah, we've got a good case. They get over there, and Gallio says, get out of here. So they beat Sosthenes because he had this bright idea and didn't follow through, and nothing happened. But I want to tell you something about Sosthenes that you might not know. Sosthenes, at this stage, is probably not a believer. He's a Jew, leader of the synagogue, but when Paul writes to the Corinthian church years later, this is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. He took a beating, but he changed his heart. Somewhere along the line, he believed. He became a follower of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? To see how God can even use a bad situation and turn it around completely for the good. Now, our church functions as a body, and each member contributes to the whole. And years later, the church at Corinth was divided, and Paul needed to remind them that the church functions best if everyone is doing their part. And I love 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because, and I'd like you to maybe, as a homework assignment, go and read chapter 12. But chapter 12, I'm going to read a few verses from there. But what we learn from this chapter is that everybody is important. Now, the Corinthians, they had started to kind of, you know, classify themselves, upper class, lower class. I'm better than you. I'm, you know, more important than you are. And they had these little schisms that were going on in church. It never happened. And Paul admonishes them for that. He says, don't be doing that. Don't be divided. And so he begins to teach them. And look at what he says in chapter 12, verse 12. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also in Christ." In other words, the church functions as like a body. And so everybody has a function. Then he goes on to explain how that works. And he says in verse 15, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But God has set the members, each of them, in the body just as he pleases. And if they were all one member, where would the body be?" And I love that illustration because it just reminds us that we're not all hands. We're not all feet. We're not all eyes. We're not all ears. We're all different. And we're to accept one another as God has placed us in the body of Christ. And so I love the fact that we're all, because we're all different, we all have different personalities and spiritual gifts, we can function together for the common purpose of advancing the kingdom of God, to help people see Jesus and put their faith and trust in him. And look, as he continues in that text in verses 20 through 25, it says, "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the hand to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable are the ones we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another." What a great passage to remind us that every single person is important. And we should never look down on one another for any reason at all, or even to elevate someone above where they should be. I'm no more important than you are, because if you weren't here, there wouldn't be a church. It would just be Ray and Lori by ourselves. That wouldn't be much. I would have to go find another place to minister, not necessarily as a pastor, If that's what God wants, that's what he would want me to do, fine. But if not, I went to Australia as a missionary to be a background guy. I never thought I was going to be a preacher, and I got thrown right into the fire. I got there, I wasn't there very long. I was going to be a support missionary, Priscilla and Aquila. We thought we would teach English as a second language, that we would be teaching scripture classes in the schools, that we would maybe help with the music ministry. We didn't know. And before I knew it, I was the interim pastor at a church. But that's how God works, right? He puts us where he wants us, just like the passage says, and he gives us an assignment. And we do that assignment. And we realize that it's all important. It's important that everybody knows that they're important. The body of Christ works best when everyone is involved. Did you know that? Works best when everyone is involved. Because not everybody has to do all the work, right? If you spread the work out among many people, it's light work. If one person does it, it's heavy work. We can carry things together, or we can carry it by ourselves. I was really proud of you guys in VBS. I was super proud because VBS was a group effort, and I could safely say that most of you were involved at some level. And I can't say all because I don't know, right? But some of you, even in the background, before, without us even knowing, were probably giving towards the ministry. We don't know, but you were giving. You're praying. Those prayer chain were going out. There's some of you that were prepping the area. Some were more involved than others, but you know what? It was a quality program we put on. Our little church put on a quality program, and it wasn't just thrown together. It went together really well. So we're working together. We can accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. The body of Christ works together and accomplishes much. Several years ago, someone came to me in my office, and they were, I'm going to use the word liberally, complain. They were complaining that our church didn't have some certain kinds of ministries. And I won't name the ministry, and the person's gone, so you don't know them. Or if you don't, you wouldn't know who I'm talking about. So they were saying, look, I want to do something, but I want to get involved in this one kind of ministry, and you don't have that, so... And I said, well, you can still do it. If you want to do that, do it. Nobody's stopping you. Be our arms and legs. Be the voice for that ministry that you want. And so he joined a group and was doing that. And he was like, well, I'm doing it over here. I says, great, do it in the name of Jesus. I said, and you might just say, hey, I'm from Clear Lake Baptist Church. I'm here representing the church. He didn't want to do that. But that's okay. If you want to just do it on your own, that's fine. But you know what? He could have invited others of you to go with him. And it would have been, he could have started a whole ministry as a branch of our church. So think about that, right? You see a ministry that you want to do, and or wish that we had. We haven't done golden seasons or all seasons, we called it, for a while. We didn't do that forever. If you don't know what that is, find out. Now, it was a monthly meeting that we would have. We'd go to lunch somewhere, and somebody had to set up the luncheon, and at a restaurant somewhere, everybody buys their own, but we would come and we have a little devotional, pray a little bit, and that was a monthly thing for our, you know, Golden Seasons people, 50 plus. But then we opened it up to everybody. Anybody could come. If you're free, you could come. But we got nobody who wants to schedule the monthly venue. All those kinds of things could still, we've got a couple of little girls that are almost, they'll be in junior high this next year. We could start a youth group again. Who's going to lead it? Right? So think about that. Right? But we're, you know, that's the whole thing, right? If the body sees a need, then we should do something that we could maybe fill it somehow. It might not look the way a big church might look. But you know what? It can still work. But you know, we have the freedom at a small church to do things that some big churches can't do. And so if there's a need, let's meet it. Let's work together for the kingdom of God. Partners provide support. Let's support this church. And let's make this church really something, right? So partners are necessary in ministry. You're all important. And partners provide the support for these ministries that are necessary. Lord, thank you so much for an opportunity to address your people this morning and just encourage them to be involved in our church. And Lord, we know that lives are busy and we're pulled in so many different directions. But Lord, I just hope that we become more like Aquila and Priscilla, and the kind of people that just maybe work in the background, but also, Lord, people who care about the ministries of the church and that want to work to pull this church along for the kingdom of God. And we love Jesus, and we thank you for him who died on the cross to pay for our sin. And I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, that they would put their faith and trust in you, even today, before they leave today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.